Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. The title of the message is Never Change the Gospel. Never change the gospel. Verse 15 says, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. May the Lord help us. Amen. In the short time that we have been in the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, we see the importance of not compromising the gospel in any way whatsoever. We don't add to or take away from the gospel for any reason. We're not to water it down or make it more appealing. The gospel is perfect. It is God's plan of salvation. We don't change it because someone's 5 years old, nor do we change it because someone's 85 years old. It stays the same. It is the gospel. It is perfect, and to add to or take away from it is to call down, as we've seen in verses 8 and 9, is to call down damnation upon yourself. It is very important that we correctly use the Scriptures, that we correctly study the Scriptures. And I understand that there may be some areas, and there are areas in the Scriptures that we do not fully understand, correct? But it is eternally important that we get the gospel right. We can get end times wrong, can't we? And still go to heaven. We can get baptism wrong and still go to heaven. But you get the gospel wrong, you got some major problems. It is the gospel message that's been given to us by God through the Scriptures. It's God's message to this lost and dying world. Who are we to proclaim the gospel to? Everybody. And He has entrusted you and I to proclaim this message to the world. God uses people to proclaim the gospel message. As soon as we take away from the gospel or add to the gospel, immediately we begin to lead people astray. These Judaizers had added works to salvation here in chapter 1 as we see this. This gave man a part in his salvation. There are lots of religions like that today. There's only one religion of grace, and that's true Christianity. All other religions are a works-based religion. Just to name a few in our area, I've already mentioned some of these, and I hope this doesn't sound redundant as I go through this again, but this is where we're at in the Scripture, so it's important that we learn these things, that we bring these things to our remembrance. Who are those in some of our areas here locally who proclaim or encourage a works of salvation? One, we could say, would be the Pentecostals. They believe you have to work for it, and you got to work to keep it, or you can actually lose it. Another would be the Jehovah's Witnesses. You got to work for it. The Seventh-day Adventists would say you got to work for it. You can't eat this, can't eat that, or you'll be in sin and lose your salvation, or all these things. If you worship on another day besides Saturday, which they say is the true Sabbath, but the Christian Sabbath is Sunday, and see that in the book of Acts, that you lose your salvation. Also, Roman Catholicism teaches that you must work for it. You must earn your salvation. And that's not true. No one can earn salvation. These Judaizers, like many people today, have added works to salvation. This gave man a part in his own salvation. Now again, this may sound good, and it is very appealing to our flesh, but understand, it is not biblical. Just stop for a second and look at it this way. If you and I had a part in salvation, stop and think about man's condition before God saves him. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2. We love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3. Romans 3. We are not righteous. None of us are righteous. No, not one. In our lost state, we love sin and we love to sin. Our thoughts, our words, and our deeds are wicked. Now understand that's how we are. That we love darkness, that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? Would you really want to part your salvation? Think about what you bring to the table. All these corruptions. We don't want to part in our salvation, folks. It is totally a working of God. He is the author, the Bible says, and what? The finisher. He which has begun a good work in you will what? Will perform it. Will complete it. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds are wicked. Everything about us is wicked. And then there are those who say that you must clean yourself up before you come to God for your salvation. This is a biblical impossibility. The Bible never tells someone to clean themselves up before they can come to God for salvation. No, you won't find that. If this were true, it would be a cruel joke by God, wouldn't it? Just picture yourself trying to clean yourself up. You're working hard. You're doing all these deeds, whether you are fasting, whether you have a monk's robe on with nails stuck inside of it, nails in your underwear so that you would hurt this body as you walk, if you would get some rest and crawl on your knees. Do all that you can do. It's okay, I'm ready for my salvation. You get to God, and God says, you just sinned in your heart right now. Sorry. It'd be a cruel joke, wouldn't it? If God required us to get right before He saved us, that can never, ever happen. It's a biblical impossibility. See, we are spiritually dead. And this is why no one can save themselves, because we are spiritually dead. God must quicken us, as we read a while ago, or that word quicken also means to regenerate us. God must save us. And He does save. And only He can save. Salvation is a supernatural work that only God can do. And notice in verse 15 that He does it because it pleases Him. And He does it when it pleases Him. Look at verse 15. But when it what? Pleased who? God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. But when it pleased God. The word pleased in this verse is in the sense of to will or to desire. By implication, to determine, resolve, choose with pleasure to do something, with the idea of caring being implied. To sum this up, there was nothing personally about Paul that caused God to save him. Nothing about Paul. Why did God choose to be kind to someone who hated him? Who hated his son? And who hated all who belong to God? Why would God choose to save someone like that? This is where sovereign election comes in. God chose to save Paul from before the foundation of the world. This is God's grace. notice at the end of verse 15, and we'll come back and look at the middle of it in a minute, the word grace. He said, call me by His grace. Grace in this verse is the grace which God exercises toward us, the unmerited favor with which He shows in saving us from sin. Notice, in this definition for the word grace, there's the word unmerited. It means unearned. Favor with God is unearned. It is given by God, by the pleasure of God, not by anything that we have done. God freely saves all whom He chooses to save. God saved Paul. Last week we looked at what kind of person Paul was before the Lord saved him. He was a person who was full of extreme hatred toward Jesus Christ, toward Christians, Christianity in general. He didn't realize that he actually hated God. And that by his lifestyle he proved that. It was all for self-glory. And yet this is the exact person that God saved. I'm thankful that Christ came to save sinners. As Paul says, of whom I am chief. So God saved Paul, but God didn't just stop there, did He? God put Paul into the ministry. Look what He says. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and did what? Comfort me. The word separate in this verse means to set apart for something, to select, to choose. So, from the womb, Paul was set apart to be an apostle. The word called is in the sense of the call to any position, to appoint, to choose. Yes, we know that Paul was ordained to eternal life from before the foundation of the world, but Paul was also chosen from the womb to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And here's what I think is wonderful. That nothing and no one could thwart God's plan. God didn't look down and say, "Boy, that old Paul there, I know I was going to use him as an apostle, but doggone. Look how wicked he is. I mean, he's going around killing Christians in the name of God. He hates my own son. I don't think I'm going to make him an apostle." That's not what God does. Listen, God never makes a mistake. Ever. God never loses. God never acts ahead of time or behind time. And as we learned this morning, God is outside of time. Time is inside of God. So Paul was ordained to be an apostle from his mother's womb. And when we read these scriptures, I can't help but wonder how much this humbled Paul. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and just kind of get a glimpse of how humbled Paul was about this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look in verse 12. First Timothy 1:12. Paul writes, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Who did this? Christ. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, you and I will just read this. And we'll be bad about skimming over it. But do you understand, as Paul is writing this, he's thinking back about his former life before the Lord saved his soul? What kind of person was he? a blasphemer, a persecutor, a murderer. And then he starts thinking about the grace of our Lord, how exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And what did God do? God showed this grace, gave this grace to Paul. God saved Paul's soul. Did Paul deserve it? No! Did he earn it? No! Verse 15, it says, "And this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Just put yourself in these verses. What were you doing? What kind of person were you when the Lord Jesus Christ interrupted your life and saved your soul? He said, "Well, I wasn't as bad as I used to be." Regardless, you're wicked to the core as a lost person. Sin, you lived for it. You loved to do it. And yet God would interrupt your life, save your soul. This is why in verse 17 we see somewhat of Paul breaking out into a doxology of praising unto God. He says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." He's praising God for saving a sinner such as himself. And at this point in Paul's life, and as he's writing this first epistle for Timothy, Paul is bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ all over his body. Let me see that in Galatians 6, 17. He says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And even though he did, he still could not get over the fact that God would save a sinner like him. How often do we think about that? Has God saved your soul? What kind of sinner were you? And yet the Lord saved you. Delivered you from the wrath of God. Paul was sovereignly elected to salvation by God, and he was also personally selected to be an apostle by Jesus Christ. God saved Paul for God's glory. And for ours and Paul's good. Was it beneficial for us that God would save Paul? Yes. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, didn't he? The inspired Word of God. It is apparent that Paul had a great mind. It is my understanding that by the time Paul was in his early 20s, that he had earned the equivalent of 2 doctrinal degrees. He knew and spoke multiple languages, and there are some debate on how many. It's in double digits. That's a lot. He sat under the best teachers in the Jewish religion of his time. Yet look in verse 16, when the Lord saved him, look in verse 16, "to reveal His Son in me." So when God saved Paul, He revealed His Son to Paul from the Scriptures. Paul's head was full of the Scriptures. The word "reveal" in this verse is to uncover, to reveal, to disclose, to bring to light. Now, stop for a second and think about the turmoil in Paul's life at this point. Because what is it that God is revealing Christ to Paul from the Scriptures? What is their turmoil? Because at this point, he had to admit that what he had believed and taught his whole life was wrong. That is hard. You take someone who was raised in a religion that's works-based, that you got to work to earn your way to heaven. And I was taught coming up by my grandfather on my mama's side told me on a regular basis, do one good deed a day. Do one good deed a day. What was he teaching me? Hey, works for salvation. Do one good deed and that erases your bad deeds, and at the end of your life, if your good outweighs your bad, you can go to heaven. If not, then you have to go to a place called purgatory until your sins are paid for, or someone could buy you out. But the problem with what my grandpa was teaching me, you will never find in the Scriptures. Ever. Understand that when the Lord saves our souls and we begin to see Jesus Christ on the pages of Scripture, that there is a turmoil inside of our minds. I know it because I've been there, you know, because you've been there. He had to admit that what he had believed and taught his whole life was wrong. It goes further than that. This also means he had to admit that those who taught him were also wrong. You know what's real hard? Is when the Lord saves your soul and shows you the Scripture. And it's not just the teachers or the preachers that you sat under that he shows was wrong. But sometimes he shows you that your mom and dad was wrong. Or that your grandma and grandpa was wrong. That's hard. Boy, that's hard. I remember that one guy was so angry with me. He even said, he said, are you telling me that my dad was wrong? I said, I'm not saying your dad was wrong. But the Bible is. If your dad taught you a works for salvation, then yes, according to the Bible, he was wrong. And more than that, if he believed what he taught today, he is burning in the depths of hell. Because no one can earn their salvation. It's not just turmoil in our minds, but it's grievous to our hearts to think about our loved ones in hell. I don't want to see anybody die and go to hell. The people in this world who hate me the most, I don't want to see them die and go to hell. I don't want to see President Biden die and go to hell. Yet the fact of the matter is this. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that there are more going to hell than there is heaven. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. That is it. By grace through faith in Him. That grace and that faith to believe in Him is a gift from God. So there's a turmoil, or was a turmoil, inside Paul's mind. How long was it there? I don't think it was there very long. Because it's not long and you see Paul proclaiming Christ from the Scriptures. Notice what verse 16 says, to reveal His Son in me, that I might, notice what it says, preach Him among the heathen. As we read the Scriptures, they begin to come to light. You begin to see the doctrines of the Bible on every page. Can you see Paul with his brilliant mind? As he is scanning the Scriptures in his mind, he is seeing Christ in those Scriptures. When I say Scriptures, he had the Old Testament. It was as if the Scriptures were dead, but now they're alive. When in fact, it was Paul that was dead, and now he is alive. So now he sees the Scriptures. God has saved his soul and revealed his Son in him. And in doing this, God gave him a message to proclaim. Look what it says, might preach. In this verse, it means to preach Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus. Here's something else that's important. It says in verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. Who was it that Paul extremely, with great zeal, hated before salvation? Christ, who is the Son of God. But here he's saying, God revealed his Son in me, to me, through the Scriptures. Paul, again, did not save himself, nor did he make up his own message to preach. Let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 9. We'll start in verse 15. Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. And he's talking to Ananias here about going to Paul. For he, speaking about Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Notice this, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So Paul began to preach. How much time between verses 19 and 20, I don't know. I'm still learning about these things. Where did Paul go? What did Paul do? Still learning about these things. But what Paul did do, so he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. What did Paul use to prove that Jesus is the Christ? Did he come in with some kind of new fancy PowerPoint demonstration? No. He used Scriptures. Yeah, the Old Testament. He took these people, listen, these people in the synagogues, they knew the Old Testament. They were familiar with the Scriptures. More than likely, like many people today, they knew the Scriptures with their mind, but they did not have a spiritual understanding. They knew the traditions. They would skim over the Scriptures. Yes, I know that Scripture. But then here comes Paul, taking the Scripture, saying, look, do you see the Scripture? This is speaking about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. To some people, they would receive it. to others, they would not. And proving Christ to them, He showed them that they had misinterpreted and misused the Scriptures. How many of y'all like being told you're wrong? Anybody like that? It ain't natural. Tell me I'm wrong. Have you ever talked to someone that no matter what you say, they disagree with you? It don't matter. You can say that door over there is brown. No, it's not. But it's brown. No, it's not. It is tan. Or it's gold. Or it's blue. Some people don't like to be told they are wrong. Yet when Paul used Old Testament scriptures, they couldn't help but see and listen, and he was firm. He was filled with knowledge, understanding in the scriptures. And in showing them the scriptures, again, he showed them that they were wrong and how they interpreted the scriptures and how they used the scriptures. It goes back to what we said earlier. That means that they had to admit that they were wrong, but not just them, but those who taught them were wrong. They had to admit that their parents were wrong, their siblings were wrong, their loved ones, their friends, their religious leaders were wrong. Much turmoil. Some would hear Paul. Others would hate him. But here's the point I'm making this morning. No matter how people responded to Paul's message, he never changed the gospel. Not one time did he change the gospel. It's the same. It hasn't changed over the years. Again, it doesn't change whether they are 5 years old or 85 years old. Anywhere in between. It stays the same. It is the gospel message. Paul went to the Jews first. Then, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, or verse 17, it says, he went to the heathen. Have any of y'all ever been called heathens? Don't act like a heathen. Or you're acting like a heathen. Who are the heathen? Well, they're Gentiles. Who are Gentiles? Anyone who's not a Jew. Acts 13, 44 through 48. Acts 13, 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, notice this, what did they do? They believed. We could say that Paul went to the whosoever's, didn't he? And who are the whosoever's? Whosoever simply means Jew or Gentile. Who did Paul go to? The world. Who did Paul preach the gospel to? The world. He preached it to everybody. And those who were ordained to eternal life, what did they do as a result of that? They believed. They believed. Paul simply preached the gospel, but he accurately proclaimed the gospel. He never tried to manipulate people. He never tried to build his own kingdom. Even when they was trying to build an altar to him and Barnabas, they ran over and said, "No, don't do that. What are you doing? We're telling you about God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ." Paul never used the gospel for personal means. He never got gain from the gospel. He simply preached it. Don't try to manipulate the gospel. Don't try to manipulate people. People say, "Oh, but you got to bring it down to someone's level." You'll never find that in the Bible. What you will find in the Bible is the gospel being proclaimed to all. How many of y'all heard the gospel many times before you actually heard it? You may not know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, you may need to examine your life to make sure you're saved. But you heard the gospel. You knew who Jesus Christ was from a child. Most of us in here have. Bible schools or whatever else it may be, you knew about Jesus Christ. But then He saved your soul. And you knew Him because He first knew you. You love Him because He first loved you. So don't try to change the gospel to bring it down to someone's level. Simply proclaim what God has given us to proclaim. And leave the results to Him. You and I can't save someone. We can't make somebody get saved. We can't pray them in. We can't beat them in. And we can't work them in. There's great hope here. If you remember last week, Paul wasn't trying to clean his life up and then the Lord saved him. No, there was an immediate, exact interruption in Paul's life and the Lord saved his soul. And you and I can say, "Well, our loved ones are not hearing the gospel." Paul wasn't either. So I don't see anything outward. I don't see any outward workings of God working on them on the inside. You didn't see that with Paul either. Yet when it pleased God, what did He do? He saved Paul. And understand this. Yes, we pray, we beg God to save souls, don't we? We are commanded to do that. We're also commanded to proclaim the gospel. But the results are up to God. When it pleases Him is when He saves. He saves all who are ordained to eternal life. There's great hope in that for you and I. Why? Because we have lost family members, don't we? How many people have died with the knowledge that their kids were lost? And in this life, they had no idea that the Lord would save their kids and then use them in His ministry for their glory. Yet we die and hope that the Lord will save them, don't we? Beg God to save them. And knowing this, that if the Lord does save them, they will be truly saved. Don't mess up the gospel. Don't change the gospel. Simply proclaim the gospel. And all who are ordained to eternal life will believe. The question this morning, have you trusted Jesus Christ to save your soul? Or are you still hanging on to some kind of works? Maybe something you said. Maybe a feeling you had. Maybe you joined the church and got baptized. or any other kind of works of religion. Listen, if you're trusting in anything else plus Jesus, you've missed Jesus. Because Jesus and Jesus alone saves. And when He saves, you're saved. Amen. A life interrupted by Jesus Christ. Taken from that broad road, that broad path, placed on the narrow path. Taken out of the family of the devil and adopted into the family of God. Placed into the children of light, the Bible tells us in Colossians. Given eternal life. It's a working of God's grace. What is it that we deserve? Eternal death. Eternal hell. Let's pray.